Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, my name is Adam, and I am one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege and my pleasure to welcome you to church on Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. For those of you who are, our church is filled with new Christians or very new in their faith Christians, and so most of the time we mention something liturgical, everyone's like, what? So Palm Sunday is the day we commemorate. It's on the Christian calendar globally when we remember that before Jesus was crucified, the week before he was crucified and died and then was raised, he was welcomed into Jerusalem as a king, and they laid palm branches down, and so that's what this particular day is. And so we're low church. What we mean by that isn't that we're low to the ground, but like we're not fancy. Which, if that's news to you, you should really look up from your phone more often, because you're in a gym. So glad to have you. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open it there. And while you do, yes, we're really excited about Easter next week. It is Holy Week, and so you notice when you walked in this Faith for Five card. This is a way that we've set to challenge ourselves to invite as many people as we can to faith in Jesus or just to hear the good news of the gospel. And so there are five prayers to pray, five places for you to put their names. We even gave you five invitations, and so we're just trying to help you do that. And so if you need more of these, I had someone walk up to me after the first service, and they were like, "I need like 500 of these," and I was like, "We have those, yes." So if you're just feeling extra, virulent about getting people to church on Sunday and want to, you know, go straight door to door, we have an app for that. We can help you. We have like 5,000 of these cards. So there you go. Right. So to the Bible, y'all had this. I had this pretty good message prepared for you. Pastor Justin Chapman, who is the lead pastor of our Providence congregation, and I, we get together and we put our sermons together every week, and we write together, and I'm sure the sermon that we wrote together that he's preaching this morning will be great. That's not what we're doing today, though, because around Thursday, I just felt from the Lord to do this a little bit differently. So join me in the Bible, in the 5th chapter of the 2nd letter to the Corinthians. We're listening in on the middle of a conversation. There were at least three letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and at least two or three that they wrote back. And so they would write a letter, and then he would write one, and then they would write one, he would write one. And so this is, as far as we know, the last one that he wrote. And in it he's preoccupied with getting them to see their present circumstances in light of their future, that it won't always be this way. And that our mission, therefore, is to keep eye on the prize and to push through. So let's let the scripture speak for itself. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, And I hope it is known also to your conscience, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we very, very much need your help today. We humble ourselves under your word. We need to hear you. We need to be propelled on this mission, and we need help with that, because, Lord, there are a lot of things in the world that happen that make it feel super hard, that make us want to tap out, that make us want to call your church a joke, make us want to retreat. So, Lord, would you show us today how the ministry of reconciliation is pretty hard? Help us to come square with that, but also how it's worth it. Inspire us and help us today, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday, and as I mentioned, I had this sermon. Maybe I'll preach next Palm Sunday if I think ahead. Prepared for you, but... In light of what is going on in the world and what I felt the Lord was doing in my own spirit, I just thought, man, we need to change it. And I begin by asking you this question. I wonder how triumphant Jesus felt on that first Palm Sunday in his triumphal entry. Ever do this? Like, do you ever not just read your Bible, but wonder, like, what was that like? What was it like to be Moses and climb up a mountain and then hear the Lord in a storm? Like, what must that have been like? What must have been going through Jesus' mind and heart when he was triumphantly entering the city of Jerusalem, being hailed as the Messiah and King that he is? What did he read on the faces of the people whom he knew, like, later on that week would be the ones endorsing his crucifixion? How did he feel about the irony of the fact that he was the king of all heaven and earth, riding in on a donkey, not on a great steed in a royal procession, but just how triumphant did he feel? How triumphant do you feel? How triumphant do you feel this week when so many difficult things have happened? How do you feel triumphant? How do you feel compelled toward the mission? I mean, last week we studied the scriptures and we learned that a missionary God makes missionary people. And yes, we believe that. If God's rescued us, then we say yes to his mission and we're all in. And so we go all in and we're like, yes, we want to be engaged in the mission of God. And then we bump into a world where another young black man gets shot for no reason. This week, Stephon Clark shot 20 times, 20 in his backyard. His backyard, because he was holding one of these? That's wrong. That's wrong, 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 wrong. It's wrong that I was throwing a ball this week, this Friday, with my son in my backyard. And it's wrong that I don't have to think. I wasn't worried for a moment if anyone was going to come and shoot me. And it's wrong that now some of you do. That's wrong. The world shouldn't be like that. It's wrong that some of you who send your kids to school are legitimately worried if they're going to get shot in their school. So, like, that's happened so many times that students took to the streets this week to just draw attention to, like, hey, we'd like to, like, not get shot in math. Like, the fact that that has to happen, the fact that that exists is wrong. It's wrong that some domestic terrorist would sit. I was just in Austin, Texas last week. I'm on the phone with my buddy who's pastoring a church there. I'm like, how are you guys doing? It's wrong that somebody could just mail bomb. I mean, how do you not let the wrongness and the anger that you should feel? Like, anger is the appropriate response, by the way, when you look at those three headlines. Anger, rage, impatience, all of that is the correct emotional response. But how do you let that emotional response not drag you out of the church or drag you out of hope or make you just look at the people of God who've got the message of victory? Just say, to hell with all of that and go home. How do you not let that happen? Here's how I think. We have to recognize that the message and mission of reconciliation is probably harder than we thought. And that it's more important than we've imagined. I think the message of reconciliation and the mission of saying that message, of embodying that message, of learning how to live out reconciliation is harder than maybe we thought, than maybe you thought. But it's worth it. Church, listen to me. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's more important than we've imagined. I know when we bring up things like this, some of you are going to reach out to me. Maybe you're writing me right now. Love that about modern technology. Real-time feedback. Thank you. Some of you are saying, Pastor, look, why are you talking about this stuff again? If we just preach the gospel and people just get saved, won't all of this take care of itself? And my response to you is, I think I used to think like you. And the issues of another young black man getting shot are not ancillary to the gospel. Right up in the gospel. The gospel speaks to that. Others of you are saying, well, why don't we talk about this more and more often or all the time, or maybe make this the only thing we talk about until such things stop happening? And to you, I would say, you bring up a really good point. Scriptures say we are also to preach the whole counsel of God. And by learning the whole counsel, we'll actually engage these issues more intelligently and more biblically and more kingdom. All of you, I would imagine, feel extraordinarily frustrated. Many of you more than others. And then how do you think and process all of that in a multi-ethnic church where for some of you, this just feels a whole lot worse than it has to for me because I'm this shade? All of that is hard, complicated. And the right emotional response of anger and frustration and rage and impatience and how long, oh Lord, and the desire to see it different threatens to tear us apart. It does. Which is why we need to hear that the message and mission of reconciliation is hard. But it's really, really good and beautiful when it's embodied. Which I think is what Paul's talking about here. He says this, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. And so for this first like five verses, he uses this metaphor of like our life here to be like a tent. And we can take that to mean a few things, the tent of our body, the tent of our society, the tent of our literal home of the church, and that like there's a dwelling and there's an embodiment in the future when it won't be like this anymore. And man, he's just vamping on the fact that we're not there yet. Some of you may have noticed. We're not there yet. And like, and because we're not there yet, we're tempted oftentimes just to be like, the heck with this. This is hard and I don't like it and this feels awkward and I'm so angry. I don't want to be around people like that right now. And that is a perfectly reasonable emotional response. But if you would let me pastor you a little bit this morning, I would encourage you, don't give in to it just yet. Because when you sign up to follow Jesus, when you came up out of the waters of baptism, you signed up for the ministry of reconciliation. It's all part of the package deal. There's no version of following Jesus where I don't get to care about this stuff, and no version of following Jesus where we don't get to care about this stuff. So I guess we could have the kind of church where we just never address these things, and everything was always happy all the time, and victory, brother, hallelujah, and the lights were, and we could grow an ever-increasingly highly attended church with more money and more people and more seats and me on a screen and buy my book and go to the website and all that stuff, and that's nice, I guess, for me, maybe, but it certainly won't help the world, and it certainly won't shape you to be ministers of reconciliation, and it definitely won't be very good news out there. And I'm just not interested in that. I'm just not interested in that at all. We're going to be honest. Some of you are in here, you're checking out Christianity, so maybe it'd be good if I just read to you the small print on the back of the brochure. Yeah, you get forgiven. You get redeemed. You get new life with God. But the journey between here and there is probably a little bit like Jesus' journey between the triumphal entry and the resurrection. Probably felt great, the triumphal entry at some point. And the resurrection, that was a good day. Friday afternoon, maybe not. Thursday night, praying and weeping and then being betrayed by all your friends. Well, that's kind of where we are. On the one hand, our triumphal entry, Jesus triumphantly entered into heaven, man. Like, our king is seated at the right hand of his father. And he is coming again. Yeah, that's happening. We live here somewhere. Between what he's done and what he will do. And this part's hard. And this is part of how it's hard. It's part of how it's hard. It's not fast. It's not work that's done quickly, which is super frustrating. Because that excuse has been used by people who look like me to get people who don't look like me to just settle down. And that's not how I'm using it. I'm just telling you biblically, like, we're not, he hasn't come, I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus is not currently in charge of all the things. And so, like, the work of getting our world there is not fast and it's not simple. It's slow and it's complex. Because people are shattered. And if you've ever tried to pick up things that are shattered and put them back together, you know two things. One, it's easy to get cut. And two, it takes a long time. And yet that's what we're called to do. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. People being reconciled to God and people of God being reconciled to each other. And that's slow. And that's hard, which is why Paul says this. Look, I long to put on my heavenly dwelling. I love this analogy. He says, I don't want to take this world and throw it away. I just want it to be swallowed up in the victory. I want this world to be utterly metabolized into God's perfect future. I don't want this world to be tossed into the wastebasket of history. I want God to redeem and resurrect it all. It's a beautiful metaphor. And then he says this, so we're of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk trusting the King. Do you know why we're called to walk by faith? Because it's slow and we haven't seen him fully yet. Otherwise, this verse would be meaningless, right? The call to follow Jesus is a call to trust in Jesus who has not fully had his way in the world yet and wishes crazily to extend his reign through you And in you, man, I don't want it to be like that. I want Jesus, I want to like rub the magic Bible lamp and then Jesus to pop out and then like make everything better after a really nice musical number. A la a Walt Disney musical. And that's not how it works at all. Man, he is restoring the world, not despite you, through you. We walk by faith and not by sight. When we feel torn apart by the broken things we see in the world, we have to walk by faith. When we feel the pain of these things that threatens to tear us out of the church or to tear us from one another, we must walk by faith. Faith firmly fixed on the resurrected future, which is why he says in verse 9, I'm going to see him. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. It's hard. It's not going to be easy. And still, it's more important than we imagine. Some of us, we look at the things that happen in the world, and the right emotional response is to get angry. But notice what Paul says. We make it our aim to please him. And maybe we just ask you to consider, is that always your aim? Is that always the aim of your response, to please him? It's difficult, but it's important. In this following few verses, I've found at least 6 ways this is more important than maybe I originally thought. And I would ask you to just briefly consider them with me before you let your right emotional response take you to a wrong reaction in the world. Are you with me? Do you get that? Like, because I hear this a lot. I want to be heard and I want to express the things in my heart. And there's a very, very, very legitimate part of that. But sometimes those things that are legitimate in your heart can take you to illegitimate places, right? Which is why the Bible says, be angry, just don't sin, which is super easy. No problem. 6 things I want you to consider. First, the reason this is more important than we thought. First, because we will be judged. You're not supposed to preach messages like this before Easter. It doesn't help your numbers. And I don't care. I care more about the fact that I'm going to stand before King Jesus and he's going to ask me, son, how'd you do on this? How'd you do at Aletheia during your time there? How'd you do in Boston being a minister of reconciliation? Did you just do and say what was easy, or did you go and do and say what maybe was a little bit more difficult, but did you do what I asked you to do? And I really want to be able to say, yeah, I tried. I don't think I did it perfectly, but maybe a solid C+. Maybe. We're going to be judged on how we do this. You are going to be judged on how you embody the ministry of reconciliation. Like, you're going to be judged. Jesus will ask you how you did. Therefore, he says, we must all appear in verse 10 before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. If we call ourselves Christians but don't embrace the call to reconciliation, you know that you will be held accountable for that, right? Well, if you don't, you do now. You'll be judged. It's more important than you think. It's not like if you get really good at this Christianity thing, try the ministry of reconciliation. It's not sriracha. You don't add it to food to make it better, right? Like, this is core to our mission of preaching the good news and making disciples of Jesus. Those disciples have to be agents of reconciliation. We must be. We will be judged too. We are loved. Look at me. You are loved. You are loved by God. Listen to what he says. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this. One has died for all, so all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. At the core of our gospel is a man who took on himself all of the pain of sin so that we who caused all that pain might be brought back into right relationship with each other and with God. That is an amazing amount of love, which is why we sing songs like we started this whole service with. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. That's what that is.
That's crazy.
And that's how loved we are. Listen, I mentioned this earlier. Many of you come and you say, I'm feeling this because of that, and I want to be known, and I want to have a space to express my emotions properly, and can I say that's a good thing, and I recognize it's really hard to find in this world, but may I just tell you that before the throne of God, you are fully known. God loves you so much that he knows, even when you are so mad and so hurt and so scared and all those things are so mingled in your soul, you don't even know how to unknot them. The scriptures say that the Spirit is praying words you can't even express to the Father. He's perfectly representing you to God. You are known fully by God. You are. You are fully known by God. And because you're fully known and fully loved by God, we can work on fully loving and fully knowing each other here. There isn't a place that does it perfectly. And if you try to find that place, you'll ruin it when you get there because you're you. You're a human and you've got problems. Right? If you find this perfect church where you can just be known, well, then all of you're going to drag all of your you-ness in there. Which is some really cool stuff and some totally shattered, broken stuff. Church, we don't do the ministry of reconciliation so that we can get love. We do it because we've gotten loved, right? And listen, that work, the work of reconciliation means you're signing yourself up to be hurt because people are hurting for legitimate reasons. And so if you try to draw relationally close to someone who's really legitimately hurting, that hurt is going to come out on you. So you better be loved enough and secure enough that your Father knows you and hears you, that you can walk past some pain so that you can know them too and reconcile them too. You say, Pastor, that sounds hard. I'm not really sure that I want to do that. And I say, well, that's true, but I'm just really glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you. It's hard, but it's so much more important than we've thought about. We're loved. The logic of verse 15 is super clear. If we love a Jesus who's been betrayed for us and loved us that much and gone through hellishness to reconcile us, we are signing ourselves up to do something similar to reconcile others. Reason number 3, we're more than our flesh. Listen to what he says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In a world where you're supposed to judge someone in the first 5 to 10 milliseconds you see them and swipe right or left. In a world that feeds you pictures and you get to decide if this is the kind of person you want to know and based on how you respond to that, the algorithm decides who else you should or shouldn't know. We are called to judge no one according to the flesh. It doesn't mean we aren't flesh. It doesn't mean we don't see each other's flesh. It just means we understand we're more than what we see. And in Christ, we're certainly much more than what we see. Listen to what he says. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we even once thought of Jesus that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. I don't like the way any English language Bible translates this verse. It normally translates, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It loses the impact. It literally says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's an exclamation from the apostle. He's saying, look, if you've repented of sin and you've gone through the waters of baptism and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are part of God's new world invading this one. You have been reconciled to be a reconciler. You've been made right so that you can go make the world right. And it's not always going to be easy, but if you'll hold on to faith and if you'll trust in Jesus, even as the pain comes across your life, it will be worth it. It will be. You're more than flesh. You're more than what you see. You're more loved than you know. My God, you're more loved than you know. We're ambassadors. Therefore, the old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God's appeal. To be an ambassador for Christ doesn't mean we preach division, but reconciliation. You gotta embody it. And it's hard, but it's worth it. We represent someone other than just ourselves because Christ on the cross represented us. That's the logic. Which takes us to the last reason. Jesus embodied resurrection. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I see the news like we had this week, I get angry. I think God gets angry because it's wrong. It's wrong. Gosh, that's just domestic news. We went global. Gee whiz. It's wrong. And here's what's crazy about Jesus is that all of that just anger that you feel, all of it, that needs answering, all of the brokenness that we experience that threatens to tear us apart, all of the just wrath is the Bible word that we want to see so that justice may be done. Jesus took on himself. He received willingly in himself. He took in his own body and in his own soul and in his own emotions, all of that so that he might gift to us his righteousness. That's a justice word. It's not a justice word in English, but in Greek and Hebrew, it's all the same word group. We could receive his rightness. He's the one who in his body is making the world right. So we who've trusted in him, who are going to get bodies like his, can be the ones to go help make the world right. That's harder than you may have thought, but it's more important than you may have imagined. Why? Because, guys, where in the world else is anyone going to see that? I mean, do you think we're gonna have the Ministry of Reconciliation in a political party, in a college following a political leader in a country through nationalism through some kind of philosophical orientation by being more on the right or more on the left? No, we saw that film. It was called The 20th Century. Somebody stood up with a great idea about how to make it utopia. Which sounded great, except for all the people who didn't like that idea. And then that somebody killed them, and then we had a world war. And we had so much fun, we did it again. And then we lived locked in conflict with another country aiming to do it again for like 40 years during the Cold War. That's not it. Jesus says, this is not optional. Some of you who think that I shouldn't preach this so much, you need to understand the largeness of the gospel. And others of you who think maybe this is all I should preach, I feel like I understand why you would say that more than the other group. But you must also see the whole counsel of God so that we can know rightly how to respond, and so that you can too. The ministry of reconciliation, the mission of reconciliation is harder than you thought, but more important than you've imagined. So here's what Paul tells us to do. Be of good courage. It's easy to get discouraged. In a week like this, it's especially easy to get discouraged if you are a person of color. I'm sorry. Be of good courage. Says in verse 9, make it your aim to please him, not your political group, not me, him. We make it our aim to please him. 3, work to persuade others. He says, because we know the fear of the Lord, we work to persuade others. 4, live for God. Verse 15, he says, so we make it our aim to live in this life for him, and finally, to not regard anyone according to their flesh, according to what you see immediately in your first half second with them. Work for reconciliation is hard, and it threatens to tear us apart. It's especially hard in a multi-ethnic church, because if you sign up to being a part of this spiritual family, then you're signing up to be maybe more uncomfortable than you otherwise would be. Well, now you know. Should probably put that in the membership class, Pastor Donnie. But it's worth it. I'm telling you, church, it's worth it. Not so that we can feel like a cool church. I just can't care any less about that. So that we can embody this thing. We're not the only church, but we're our church. We're not the only spiritual family, but we're this one. And in this one, God Almighty has called us to look this way and to look like a multi-ethnic, multi-colored, multi-linguistic people, because that's what heaven sounds and looks and feels like. And we believe it's worth it so that the world can see that it's possible, not by might, not by political power, by the Spirit of God.